Well, it's great to be here. I want to just begin this message by asking you a few questions, and you can raise a hand or just think in your own mind how you would answer. The first question is this one. Have you ever answered a phone call and regretted it? Who's ever experienced that? Is it just me? Is it just me? Okay. I see it's not just me. How about this one? Have you ever been to like a social event and you ended up bumping into that one person that you were kind of trying to avoid the whole time for whatever reason? Maybe you experienced that, like the guy hiding under the desk in the picture. You know, you're just hiding out and you get up. There's that one person you just didn't want to have that interaction with at that time. Or maybe you've rung the doorbell and you go to the door thinking it's somebody you know, and when you answer it, you're surprised to find maybe it's somebody trying to sell you something, or a repairman, or somebody who you didn't want to necessarily have another interaction with. Well, it's interesting in today's world and the society we live in that there's something a little bit risky, a little bit even dangerous about doing something as simple as answering a phone from an unknown number. There's something risky about opening the door of your own house sometimes. Or there might be something risky about even having a conversation with somebody. And that's the world that we live in. And this morning, I want to look at three people in Scripture who heard the Lord calling. They heard the Lord knocking at the door of their heart. They heard the phone of their spirit being rung by the Lord. They heard or felt the Lord drawing near to them. And rather than not answer the phone and not open the door or to run away from the interaction, to make up excuses, these three people answered the Lord's call with three very simple words. The words, "Here I am." And in each of these instances, we see that when these people of God in the Bible said to the Lord, "Here I am," we see that lives were transformed. We see that history was changed. We see that people were saved. We see that extraordinary things began to emerge. And most notably, when those three words were spoken and acted upon, we see that God was glorified in mighty ways. And so, today I want to explore these stories because I believe in them. There is something for us to remember in the moments where maybe God is calling your name, or God is knocking on the door of your heart, or the Lord is drawing and pressing in upon you in a certain way with overtures to deepen your relationship with Him, or maybe to take action in bringing the kingdom of God to earth. And the first person that we come to in Scripture that says those words, "Here I am," is a popular Bible figure. We just read the Scripture, and that was Abraham. And in Genesis 22, if you want to open your Bible, I'm going to spend a little bit of time here. And I just want to review a small part of that story because there's something in it for us that I think is notable. There's a few things, actually. So we're told in Genesis 22, 1-4, that God tested Abraham, and He said to him, "Abraham," and Abraham responded by saying, say it with me, what three words did he say? "Here I am." And he said, "I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and I want you to go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you." And then we're told that Abraham rose early in the morning, he saddled his donkey, took two of his young men, and he took his son Isaac with him. He was also told that he cut wood for the burnt offering, and he rose and he went to the place which God had told him. And then on the third day, it says that he lifted up his eyes and he saw in the distance the place from afar. Now, there's a couple things to notice in the Scripture. And one is that Abraham's responded in a way to the Lord's request, which I think is astounding. The request that God gave him is, "I want you to sacrifice your son." Now that in of itself is a shocker. And if you have children, or if you are a child, which you all are, that might be a little bit concerning that the God that we serve would ask somebody to do such a thing. And not only was he a child, and not only was God asking him to commit child sacrifice, this child in particular was Isaac. And Isaac was the heir to God's promise. He was the key to the redemptive plan of God. And at this point, Abraham was well over 100 years, and there wasn't going to be another son unless there was another tremendous miracle that God performed in his wife. So rather than question the wisdom of God or just refuse God, we see that Abraham, much to my surprise as I read this scripture, responded wholeheartedly to the Lord. And he did it without caution or even reservation. He said, "Here I am, Lord," and he acted in obedience. And we know this because in verse 3, we're told Abraham didn't hesitate to obey. We're told that he rises early in the morning. He's not dragging his feet. He's not lagging behind. He's not making excuses. But he does rise early and he saddles his donkey and he sets out with his son and his servants for the journey before him. It's also interesting as we read this story that it took 3 days. Now I wonder, even though Abraham set it out and he was very obedient to the Lord's request, it doesn't mean that he didn't have feelings about it, that he didn't struggle with what God was asking him to do. And I wonder, during that 3-day journey, as they trekked into the mountains, I wonder if maybe Abraham was feeling a bit confused. Maybe he was wondering, was that voice that I heard, was that really the Lord? Was that the same voice that I heard many years ago that would promise me a son, now telling me to sacrifice that same child? So perhaps there was confusion. Perhaps for Abraham there was anger. Maybe there was moments where he felt angry at God that he was being placed in an impossible situation. Perhaps he was even questioning God, questioning his goodness, wondering, I thought that this God was a good and righteous and loving and compassionate God, but this seems so far the contrary from the God who I've known and served all these years. And we don't know for sure what feelings Abraham was going through in his mind as he trekked into the mountains. But it's interesting, the scripture does give us the conclusion of where he landed with those feelings. In the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, we're given an insight into what Abraham's thinking was when he got to the place. In Hebrews 17:11-17-19, we're told this about Abraham. We're told that by faith, when Abraham was being tested by God, he offered up Isaac, and when Abraham was in the act, in the very act of offering up his son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall be your offspring named." This is what Abraham was thinking. In verse 19 it says, "Abraham considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead." So in Abraham's mind, he knew that he was sacrificing his son, and he was fully intending to go through that because that was what the Lord had asked of him. But at the same time, he believed that the God that he served was a God who was faithful to his promises, that he was a God of mercy, who he was a God who had the power and the might to even raise someone from the dead. And he was right on that point. But in this verse, we see back in Genesis 22 that that wasn't God's plan. That God was taking Abraham to the test, and he had no intention of Abraham carrying out the act. But he wanted Abraham to get to that place where he would have to make that decision of how far would he follow God? How obedient would he be to God? How faithful would he be to his words? "Here I am." And in this story, we see that when we respond to the Lord's instructions by faith, when we say, "Here I am," to the Lord, and we willingly walk by faith into unknown territory like Abraham, when we go to places that we don't know what the outcome's going to be, that we become changed forever. That we become transformed in ways that we would never be transformed if we didn't step into the unknown. That we didn't go into the places where we didn't know how the Lord was going to bring the outcome that He desires. So I wonder for you, as you listen to this story and as you think about Abraham stepping into the unknown, stepping out in complete faith, relying on nothing but the character of God that he knew, have you ever been put to the test like that? Maybe not to sacrifice your prodigy, but has God ever asked you to do something where you weren't sure and, or maybe had no idea how it was going to turn out? And you even wondered if it was even possible to turn out for the good. Maybe even this Sunday, this morning, maybe you're being challenged. Maybe there are some here this morning who are being challenged to take a step of faith. To say to the Lord, here I am, and I don't know how this is going to work out, but I believe what you're asking me to do is obedient, and I believe what you're asking me to do is needed, and I believe that if I don't do this thing for you, that your kingdom will suffer, and I will not be transformed in the way that you want to transform me. Perhaps you're there right now. I want to just illustrate this with a story from my own life, if you'll allow me. It has been a number of years, Tim mentioned it, hard to believe, 20, 23 years on the mission field for my wife and I since we moved to Long Island, Bahamas to start a community-based youth ministry. And when we started off, we were pretty young, you know, 21-year-olds, newly married. We had some exposure to Long Island. We had been invited by the community and some church leaders and some parents to come and start a ministry on this island, which was very far from where we grew up. And we felt that the Lord was saying, this is where you need to go. And we were eager for mission. We loved young people. We had some great relationships that we had developed through some short-term trips on Long Island. And we said to the Lord, here I am. Lord, here we are. If you want us to do this, we are willing. But we said that knowing that in order for that to happen, some very incredible things would need to happen. We needed a mission agency that was willing to take on a very young couple and send them to an island which they had no presence in. From the U.S. side. Now, on the Bahamian side, we also needed a sponsor. We needed an organization in the Bahamas who was willing to say, we will support you. We will represent you. We will get you work permits so you can do this legally and be able to be here long term. Beyond that, there was the money question. We needed to support ourselves. And the way missionaries these days, by and large, are supported is through raising donations from individuals and churches and foundations. And so we needed to raise a pretty hefty sum of money to be able to make that move and sustain ourselves while we went on this mission that the Lord was calling. There were a lot of unknowns. In fact, everything was unknown. The only thing we knew is that the Lord was calling us, and in our hearts, we were, by His grace, saying to the Lord, here I am. And in every one of those ways, the Lord provided. Obviously, we've been here a long time. And He's done exceedingly more than we could have asked or imagined. But even more important than what He's done in other people, or maybe as important, I'd say it like that, is that through that experience of stepping into the unknown in such a dramatic way, my faith was deepened in ways that it would never, ever have been deepened. I was shaped in Christ, and I was formed in a way that I don't think I would have ever experienced had I not said to the Lord at that moment, here I am. You know, that's my here I am story. But what is yours? What is yours? The Lord might not be calling you to the mission field. Maybe He is, which would be awesome. But I believe that in many of the difficult decisions that we face, in the challenging circumstances that we have in our lives, there's an opportunity there to say to the Lord, I don't know where this is going, but I trust in Your character, and I'm going to say, here I am. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to step into that unknown. I'm going to step into that situation and trust that you're doing something here that's meaningful for those maybe around me, but also to deepen my faith, just like God did with Abraham. So that's the first "Here I Am" character we get in the Bible. And we see that our faith is deepened when we say, "Here I am," to the Lord. And the second one is this. It's Jacob. This encounter with Jacob and the Lord comes a little bit later, just actually a few chapters later in Scripture. But it's very late in Jacob's life. And if you remember, Jacob had a bunch of sons. One of them was Joseph. And Jacob thought that his son Joseph had died. And he thought that because his other sons had actually sold him into slavery many years earlier. He ended up in Egypt, where he was imprisoned. And if you know the story, this son Joseph rose to power and actually became second in command to Pharaoh himself in the land of Egypt. But Jacob knew none of this living in Israel. He thought that his son had died. And there was famine in the land, and Jacob was at a place as an old man, and he was deliberating something that would change his life forever. He was asking the question, should I take my household that God has blessed tremendously, the sons that I do have, and my livestock and my wife, should I take them down into Egypt for food? And so Jacob realized that if he left the promised land of God, he would no longer be in the promised land of God. And there was a question, would that be obedient to God? Is this really what God is asking me to do? To leave the promised land for food? Or perhaps God's going to provide for us in another way? And we're told also in the story that Jacob is an older man. And maybe you've experienced this as you get older. And I'm starting to experience this myself. As we get older, we get a little bit more rigid, don't we? Change is not as easy as it used to be. We used to be very nimble, and we could go from place to place. Less attachments, less obligations, less responsibility, and change was more fluid. But as we get older, what tends to happen is we become a little more rigid. And we sense that Jacob was experiencing that big question of, can I make this big change at this age in my life? And so in Genesis 46, we're told that Jacob took this journey and he went to a place called Beersheba. And Beersheba was in Egypt. It was sort of like a halfway ground. And he offered sacrifice to God. And God spoke to him. God said, "Jacob, Jacob." And Jacob responded. What did Jacob say? "Here I am." "You're still with me. That's good." And then God said, "I am the God of your father. Don't be afraid. Go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation." The promise was still going to hold. "And I myself will go down with you." So the Lord would leave the promised land with him. "And I will also," and this is the catch, "I will bring you up again back to the promised land." And then the big kicker, "And Joseph shall close your eyes." His lost son, Joseph, would be with him till his dying day. And as I read this, I hope you catch this is sort of a tender moment between an older Jacob and God. This was, remember, Jacob wrestled with God at one point in his life. They had this kind of wrestling battle that Jacob had a dream at one point. Jacob was a dreamer. He dreamed of a staircase that was going up and down with angels on it, and just a beautiful vision of heaven and God interacting with the people of God. And here we are, that we have God and Jacob together toward the end of his life having this moment, and God is saying to Jacob, "I want you to still be a dreamer. Don't stop dreaming the dreams I've put in your heart. I want you to continue to have dreams, because I'm not done with you yet. I'm not done with your family yet. In fact, I have many good things still in store for you." And as I read that, I'm reminded in the life of Jacob that I think we too are called to be dreamers. We're to be creators. With the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, to continue to dream new ways to serve God. Maybe ways that worked in the past don't work in the future anymore. And God says, like he does to Jacob, I have a plan, and this is a part of it. And I want you to keep dreaming of how I can make this work and still allow you to have the promises that I gave you. So we're called to dream new strategies of ministry, new ways to share the gospel with friends and families, even new ways to approach church and worship, to approach discipleship and growing in your faith, new ways to read the Bible that are inspiring to you and meaningful, that transform you, to not stop dreaming with the Lord. And often, like Jacob, what blocks our ability to dream dreams for the Lord is what I think is a big part of my life, what keeps me from doing that, is fear. Just simple fear. And what is fear? The fear that keeps us from dreaming dreams for God. To say to God, here I am, I want to allow you to do this through me. I have an acrostic that I like, and I have a slide for it. Maybe this will help you get your arms around what fear could be for you. Maybe you identify with this. Fear is false evidence appearing as real. I want you to say that with me, just to maybe get it in your mind. Right? False evidence appearing real. For me, many of my fears fit into that category. So many of my fears are based on false perceptions of my own limitations of what I can do for the Lord, or what He can do in me or through me. Many of my fears are combined with an inflated view of the obstacles that are before me. So what I think God can do is down here, but what I think the obstacles are up here, and really they're both not. It's almost backwards the way it should be. But notice how the Lord responds to Jacob's fear. He says, don't be afraid. He says, go. He says, I will go with you, and I will bring you up again. And I think it's important as we look at this scripture that there's an order to how God alleviates our fear. The order is that we say, here I am, and then God gives the reassurance. And I think for many of us, it's the opposite of what we want, right? We want God to say, everything's going to be okay. Here's how it's going to work out. This is going to happen. Then this is going to happen. I'm going to provide for you here. And this is the person who's going to come on the scene at this time. And see, it's all going to be good in the end, and you have nothing to fear. I mean, that's me. That's how I'd love for it to work out. But in God's economy, He says, no, I want you to step out in faith. I want you to say, here I am. I want you to take a risk for me. And after you do that, and as you do that, I'm going to alleviate your fears as needed. And in doing so, He builds again faith in us. He deepens our faith. And often when standing at a fearful crossroads, we don't get the assurance we want first. We just don't do it. And we let fear control our decisions. And we let the false evidence appearing as real keep us from doing the things that God would have us do, and being the follower of Christ that God would like and desires for us to be. I want to illustrate this quickly with just another story from my own missionary journey. After about 9 years on Long Island, my wife and I felt that the Lord was calling us to kind of pivot a little bit in our ministry and asking us to start a new mission agency in the U.S. We had been with a large U.S. mission agency, a great organization. We had tremendous training, and it allowed us to have a tremendous amount of success. But we felt that God was just kind of leaning us in a new direction to start a mission agency that was uniquely designed to serve youth and youth organizations in the Caribbean. And that organization is known as the Caribbean Youth Network, of which I'm the executive director, and we have a number of missionaries and ministries in different places. But as God was asking me to start that organization, maybe you've experienced this, you've started a new business, you started a new relationship, started a new ministry. Along with that, there's a lot of unknowns. There's a lot of risks. There's a lot of how is this going to work out. There's a lot of fear. And for me, here's just a short list of some of the fears that I experienced. So I experienced the fear of giving up the support of being part of a large, successful organization and going out on my own. Who was I to think that I could do anything better than an organization that had been around for 50 plus years doing youth work? I had a fear that the people who support us wouldn't believe in what we were doing. And they might say, hey, we really loved when you were with that other organization, but this whole new thing seems a little not up our alley, you're on your own, and quickly our funding base would have tanked. So there was a fear of becoming homeless. There was a fear of not being able to find staff. Who would want to join a new thing versus a big, large, thriving thing? There was a fear that we might offend people by making a choice in that direction. People don't like change. We had some good friends. We didn't want to hurt feelings. And if you sum up all those fears, they're basically a fear of failure. Fear of not getting the job done. A fear of not succeeding. That's my fear story. What's your fear story? Is there anything that God has asked you to do and maybe you did it in spite of fear, or maybe you didn't do it or are not doing it because of fear? Or maybe you're standing at the precipice and you're like, I think God wants me to do X, Y, and Z in my life. Or He wants me to serve Him in this way or to be obedient this way, but fear is right there at your toes. I wonder for you, where is God calling you to take risks like He did with Jacob, even at an older age? Where is He asking you to go in spite of fear and to follow Him, even when it's scary? Well, we see with Jacob that when we say, here I am, Lord, our fears are overcome. The last person I want to illustrate that said, here I am to the Lord, is another character that is in the New Testament named Ananias. And we read that scripture earlier as well, but it's in Acts chapter 9. Verse 10 to 15. And there's an insight in here that I think we'd be remiss not to see. And if you know the story, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord came to him as well, and He said, Ananias. And what did Ananias say? Here I am. And the Lord said, rise. I want you to go to a place called Straight Street, to the house of a guy named Judas, and look for a man named Saul of Tarsus, because he's praying. He's seen a vision of a man named Ananias to come and lay hands on him so he might receive his sight again. But Ananias answered the Lord, we're told, and he says this. He's very honest with the Lord. He says, Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here. He's come to my neighborhood now with authority from the chief priest to bind or arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord reassures him and he says, Ananias, I want you to go, for this Saul is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. I just love how in this story, how Ananias is sent on basically a suicide mission in his eyes to go and pray for the man who has been ruthlessly terrorizing and imprisoning and even killing the church. God's like, that's the guy I want you to go to right there. Yeah, the one who hates us and hates you. Yeah, go pray for him. And Ananias, you know, isn't real excited about the idea, but he goes. And he's obedient. And we didn't read the rest of the story, but if you know it, what happens is that as the result of Ananias' obedience, Saul, the persecutor of the church, is transformed. And Ananias gets to witness his conversion to Christ. He gets to see the scales that were blinding him fall off his eyes and to proclaim Jesus as his Savior. He gets to see the very person that was against the church more than anyone else become the most committed follower, who would write much of what we know as the New Testament and become a missionary to the Gentiles, taking the gospel further than anyone had ever taken it before. So in your faith journey, my question for you is, do you want to see miracles? Well, Ananias did, and he got to. And when I say that, I'm not talking about necessarily physical healings, though those are awesome if you've ever witnessed something like that. Or maybe the healing from a disease or an illness. Those are fantastic things if you've ever been privileged to see God work in such a miraculous way to see. But for me, the miracles that get me most excited these days are the changed lives of the people that I serve in my ministry, the people that I interact with. The miracle of watching people go from death to life, from being unsaved to saved, from being an enemy of Christ like Saul to becoming follower of Christ, to gaining the richness of understanding of what it means to know Jesus Christ as their Lord or Savior. To watch God work that miracle in people's lives is a tremendous privilege. I want to leave you with just a few slides of some miracles that I've seen in my ministry recently. And I won't share a lot, but this is a group of leaders with the Bahamas Youth Network, which is the primary organization that I serve alongside. 40 young adults who, in my view, are each miracles in themselves. Joel's in that picture down there. They have committed themselves to serve young people and young adults and university students all over the New Providence. And they are miracles because there is such a need for such young people to rise up to be able to minister to other young people. And I think that these young people are a miracle for our community. Another group of miracles, these are some students that were baptized recently and committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ publicly through baptism. And God worked the miracle of salvation in their life. And they were obedient to the Lord to be baptized and proclaim themselves as followers of Jesus Christ. Another quick miracle, this is our summer soccer program. And these students were part of that. These are some of our older students. And just watching them as we sit in these little Bible study huddles, you'll see a picture of some young boys around one of our leaders. Just watching them discover the truth of God and God working the miracle of understanding in their life and them asking questions and leaving our camp more desirous to follow Jesus than when they came. You know, that's just a miracle of how God will do that in someone's life just by coming to a soccer camp. Here's some other miracles. This is us at the University of the Bahamas. And the miracle of being able to get on campus and have the freedom to be able to share Jesus with students on a weekly basis through numerous Bible studies. And again, just watching God form Himself in their lives as these young people put themselves under the teaching of God's Word and let God move in their life. And being a witness to that is amazing. And just one more picture of a group of young adults who are seeking hard after Jesus and coming to understand Him. And just the journey that each of these young people is on. And how God is working miracles individually, both in them and many of them through them as they serve. So I'll close with that. If you say, "Here I am," to the Lord, you get the privilege of seeing God work miracles in your life and the lives of others. And for me, in my context as a missionary youth pastor, there is nothing I would rather be doing in my life or experiencing and to see how God is still living and active in our world, and particularly amongst young people in our community. So I want to close with three quick questions. It's something to consider if you're taking notes. I see some of you are, or if you want to check one of these in your pocket for later today to think on. The first one is, like Abraham, in what ways is God asking you to step out in faith into the unknown? Or like Isaac, maybe, where is God calling you to take some creative risks? To go in spite of fear and to follow with all your heart, even when it's scary. And lastly, like Ananias, where might God be sending you? Or to whom might God be sending you that seems like a hopeless cause because He wants to do a miracle in them and He wants you to be a part of that? Would you pray with me?